Hi everyone, it's Pastor Sam here, and I'm excited to worship with you today and share the Word of God with you today. Right now, I'm actually recording this from home in Detroit. As some of you know, I've been gone for a while, and I'm excited to be back, and I'm finally back. But right now, Sungin and I are on a self-imposed one-week quarantine, as we just got back from Korea. And we want to do our part to make sure that we're healthy and that we don't infect anyone. So we're going to quarantine until we take a test that shows that we are COVID negative. And so we were in Korea, if you didn't know, for one reason, to get married. And we're really glad that we were able to have the marriage and wedding ceremony with Sungyeon's family and my extended family in Korea. You know, even up until 1 week before the wedding, we didn't know if it was going to happen because the regulations around COVID and gatherings were changing constantly. So here's some pictures of our wedding ceremony. We were so thankful that many of you were able to join us live on the wedding stream. And that, you know, though we were kind of bittersweet that you weren't there in person, that we couldn't have this in-person gathering, that we were able to feel your love and your support and your joy as you celebrated with us. And so we're really thankful for you and just your kindness and your outpouring onto us. And so we're back here, like I said, quarantining. And I look forward to reconnecting with y'all now that I'm back, whether that's online or whether that's in person after this 1 week quarantine and as we start meeting in person for Sunday celebration next week. And so look forward to that, to catching up with you. So hit me up and so we can reconnect. And as we head into this message, I have a question for us. And the question is, for those of us who have, especially for those of us who have been thinking about New Year's resolutions or have already made New Year's resolutions, the question I have is, have you considered making a resolution for 2021 to eat every day? Have you made a resolution for this year to eat every day? And my guess is that many of us have not made that kind of resolution to eat every day. And that's probably because eating every day is something that we assume that we are going to do, or at least we do it regularly enough that we wouldn't make a resolution for it. And we probably eat every day and take it for granted, but we also may know that it's important for our bodily health, it's important for us to be able to survive, and so you're already used to trying to eat every day. Now, if you have actually made a resolution, like eating every day in 2021, that might be because you have recently realized how important it is for your functioning to be eating regularly and to get that nutrition that you need. You know, or for others of us, we haven't been able to get a meal every day. And so this year we're saying, hey, even though it might be financially difficult, we're gonna make it a priority to eat every day because of how important it is. And so regardless of whether you've made that kind of resolution or not, I think all of us would agree that eating every day, getting the nutrients that we need, is important for us to function well, to survive and thrive this upcoming year. And the thing is, it's not just with our spiritual nourishment, or it's not just with our physical nourishment that we need to be receiving and eating every day, but it's also for our spiritual health, we need to be receiving spiritually every day. And yet, I think that one is actually much harder for us. And it's not because it's any less important. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy when he says this, but basically he's saying, you know, people do not survive and thrive just based on the physical food, but actually they need this nourishment from God. They need to receive God's truth and his power if they're going to live, if they're really going to live, you know, and survive and thrive. And so for us, you know, we have to realize that it's crucial, it's more crucial that we are spiritually fed and nourished than it is even for us to be physically fed and nourished. Especially if we want to survive and thrive in this year of 2021. And that's why for us, the one thing for today is resolve to receive from Jesus every day this year. Resolve to receive from Jesus every day this year. And so the message for today is titled Resolved to Receive, and we'll be looking into Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And you can follow along as I read that for us. It'll be on the screen, but you can also use your Bible or your phone. And this is what the passage says. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Join me as I pray for us as we continue on in this message together. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us, even in these first 3 weeks of the new year. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here today, even as we are physically scattered, God, that you would help us to all meet you in your word. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us with your truth, that you would encourage us with your truth, that you would guide us and lead us with your word here today. Lord, we pray that you would give us a humility to receive from you, Lord, and an open heart, God, that would allow us to take what we hear and put it into practice. So meet us here, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict us with your truth and challenge us. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, what we're going to see is that Jesus is going to confront two obstacles that we face when it comes to receiving from Jesus. He's going to confront two obstacles that we face when it comes to receiving from Jesus. And the first obstacle is our wrong assumptions about who is allowed to receive. Jesus is going to confront our wrong assumptions about who is allowed to receive from him as he shows us that all are welcome to receive from Jesus. And we start to see this in the first two verses of this passage where, again, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. To give you a little bit of crucial context, what's happening here is that in the previous chapters in the book of Luke, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples and then later the 72 disciples, and he gave them instructions that when they went into a village and they were preaching about the kingdom of God, when they were preaching, that there would be those who would welcome them into their home and there would be those who would reject him. And he instructed them on what to do for each situation. And so soon after that, here we see now as Jesus is going to these villages, that Martha is an example of someone who welcomes him into her house. Now, it is a little unusual that Martha is the owner of the house. I think we've talked about it before, but normally, back in those days, the male was the breadwinner, the property owner. And so we don't know what has happened here. We don't know if Martha is a widow who has taken over the property that used to belong to her husband. We don't know if she inherited property or maybe she was somehow became a businesswoman and had purchased this property. Regardless, Martha, it's her house here, and Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. And so she's an example of one of the people that had received and welcomed Jesus. And here we see that she has a sister named Mary. And this is where it gets interesting, is that Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his teaching. And this, it's interesting because women weren't expected to sit and receive from teachers and rabbis. Women weren't expected to sit and receive from teachers and rabbis. So in this culture, back in that day, sitting at the feet of a teacher or a rabbi, that was the expected and the proper place for a disciple. So sitting at the feet was the proper place for a disciple. That's where a disciple would receive truth and teaching, and it's where they would receive fellowship and love. Right? That's where they would sit to receive that teaching and truth from their teacher, from their rabbi. However, that wasn't the expected place for women. Right? Women actually weren't allowed normally to be a rabbi, the disciple of a rabbi, and sit here at the foot of a teacher. You know, and I mean, this happens all the time. In any culture, there's always people who are allowed and assumed to be a part of the in-group and assumed to be a part of the outer group. Right there, in any culture, you're gonna find, you know, different groups of people who are allowed to get the best of the best in that society, or allowed access to the places that other people are not, people who are in. And then conversely, there are going to be people who are not allowed, not included, right? And usually, who's in and who's out, that's determined usually by the people who are in power. And they usually choose people who are like them to be in and people who are not like them to be out, right? And in the Jewish society back then in this time, it was the women who were on the outer edges. It was the people who were not Jewish, so Gentiles who were out on the outer edges. It was people who were considered sinful, like prostitutes and tax collectors. They were the ones who were on the outer edges. And these were the people who really weren't allowed to be at the foot of a teacher, to be a disciple. They were not permitted. J.R. Edwards, a Bible scholar, says exactly that. He says, those who congregate at Jesus's feet, women, Gentiles, and Samaritans, were not permitted at the feet of typical Jewish rabbis, however. And so Jesus here is an anomaly. And so although women weren't expected to sit at the feet of a rabbi, to be a disciple, to receive truth, to receive teaching, to receive a fellowship, even though they weren't expected or allowed or permitted to do that, here we see Jesus receive Mary and allow her to sit and receive his truth, his teaching, his fellowship. In fact, when we look at Psalm 86, verse 1, it says this, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And this is a, interesting verse, because the writer of Psalm 86 is David, King David, who is, the Bible says he's handsome, he was, good in fighting and battle. He had power and authority as the king. And yet here he says, I am poor and needy. And he approaches God with a kind of humility that is demonstrated here. And so with Jesus, in fact, you see that anyone who approaches Jesus with this kind of humility that we see in Psalm 86, anyone who's that, even if they are Gentiles and they're not Jewish, even if they are sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, even if they are beggars, lepers, people who are sick, anyone, everyone, Jesus welcomes them to receive from him teaching, truth, fellowship. Jesus allows them to have access to him, to receive from them, from him. And so we see that happen. And as Mary sits there at Jesus' feet to receive his truth, to receive his fellowship, we see that Jesus affirms Mary, right? Instead of rejecting, he affirms Mary for sitting there. He says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her, right? So Jesus affirms Mary for sitting here at his feet. And as we look at Mary's example, there are two challenges that we have to consider. And the first is, don't count yourself out from receiving. Don't count yourself out from receiving. Here, as we look at Mary's example, it is definitely just directly an encouragement for the women who would have read this passage, and for the women now in our day, right? And this here in this, for us, it's a subtle way, but here it's demonstrating and declaring that unlike other people, unlike other spaces, unlike any institutions, that women may have experienced in their life, Jesus here is not going to reject you. Jesus is not going to minimize you or ignore you or exclude you. But for the women who are reading this passage, or the women who are there, Jesus is giving us this example to say, I welcome you, my daughter, I welcome you to receive truth and fellowship and healing from me. And it's so clearly an example, just especially to people who might count themselves out because they are a woman, to say, no, Jesus welcomes you. But, it's not just for those of us who are women, right? But it's an encouragement for any of us who might count ourselves out. For those of us who think, man, I don't know if I would be allowed to be that close to Jesus and receive guidance and truth and power from him. I don't know if I would be able to receive from Jesus. And many of us might actually feel that way. We might not say it, but I think subtly, subconsciously, we feel that way. Oh, I don't know that much about the Bible like that person, or I'm not as faithful and consistent in reading the word and praying like that person. I don't know if Jesus would welcome someone like me to receive from him. Or others of us might feel like, oh, you know what? Like, yeah, that person, of course, they're like super charismatic and they're, man, people like them. Of course, Jesus would receive someone like them. I don't know if Jesus would receive me. I'm kind of awkward, or I don't really know what to do in these situations. I feel stuck in life. I don't know if Jesus would welcome me to receive from him. But the book of Luke, like I said, gives us so many examples, counterexamples of people who you wouldn't expect being welcomed to receive from Jesus. I know there, like I said, there are some of us who might think, we're not good enough, simply put, we're not put together enough to receive from Jesus. I still get angry and cuss out my coworkers. Cause at people who cut me off when I'm driving, or I still engage in these things. I sin in this way. Man, God wouldn't want someone like me. He wouldn't welcome someone like me to receive from him. But in the book of Luke, we see so many examples, like I said, of people who maybe they were tax collectors. Maybe they were sinful in other ways, where you see, the example of the prostitute in Luke chapter 7. And the Pharisees like, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her approach him. He wouldn't let her be at his feet. But Jesus knows, and he affirms the woman for being there and saying, no, she is here with that humble attitude that I talked about in Psalm 86, and he welcomes her. And I know some of us might feel like too young to receive meaningfully from Jesus. You're a part of our church, maybe you're in high school, maybe you're in college, and you're like, man, yeah, of course, these older seasoned people, they can receive from God because they're mature and they have history with God. And, they know so much more about the Bible. Man, God's not really going to allow me to meet him and encounter him and receive from him in a meaningful way. What do I know? I'm just like a high schooler. I'm just a middle schooler. I'm just a college student. And yet, even in the book of Jeremiah, God specifically says, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. In that example, God says, no, you're not too young to receive from me. You're not too young to receive orders from me. You're not too young to receive the words that I'm going to command you to speak to other people. No, you are welcome to receive from me. Now, others of us who think we're too old to receive meaningfully from Jesus. And you're hearing, oh man, it's great that some of the people in College Life Group are, growing and they're encountering God and they're receiving from him. But I'm too old for that. Maybe back in the day, when I was excited and passionate, but I'm too old for that now. But, again, in the book of Luke, we have these examples of old people like Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, who are pretty ancient, right? But they are able to encounter Jesus and receive the joy, the peace, the promise that is in him. And so this example of seeing Mary at Jesus's feet, it reminds us that no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what society may say about you, no matter those things, you are welcome to sit at the feet of Jesus and receive from him, if only you would have the humility to come and approach him. Not only that, that's the first challenge, but the second challenge we have here is that not only are we to not count ourselves out, but the second challenge is to don't count others out from receiving. Don't count others out from receiving. And the sad reality is that just as often as we kind of subtly count ourselves out, oftentimes we also count other people's out from receiving from Jesus. It's easy for us to think, man, those people, they're so noisy and rowdy and reckless. Like, why would God ever welcome those kinds of people to receive from him? Or maybe it's like, oh man, those guys are really awkward. Like, I don't think they know how to interact with people. Like, how would God, allow them or welcome them to receive from him? I know other times I think it's specifically, we think to ourselves, oh man, that person believes in a different religion. God would not allow them, God would not help them to receive his truth. God would never change their heart to receive from him. And, whatever other, category we have, we oftentimes, exclude people and say, no, that person's too liberal to receive the truth and the love of God. That person's too conservative to receive the truth and the love of God. And we often, subconsciously or explicitly, we write off other people and we conclude, God would never welcome someone like that. God would never receive someone like that. God would never allow someone like that to receive from him, to actually meaningfully know him and follow him. But here, like I said, the example that Mary gives us is that no matter what society says about who's in or who's out, no matter how you might feel about who's in or who's out, God welcomes all people who turn to him with this humble heart to receive from him. And so the challenge is don't count yourself out from receiving from God and don't count others out from receiving from God. But really, even as we know those things, the deeper challenge is, especially for many of us, we might already know that in our mind. We know that we're not supposed to count ourselves out and that Jesus wants us to receive from him. We know that we shouldn't count other people's out and Jesus wants all people to receive from him. But the real challenge in our lives is even if we know those things in our mind, how are those things being lived out in our lives? If we know that we shouldn't count ourselves out from receiving from God, if we know that God welcomes us to sit at his feet and receive his truth and his power and his love and his peace and his mercy and his grace, his fellowship, if we know that, then why aren't we? Why aren't we choosing to sit at Jesus's feet to receive from him? Why, if we know that we are welcomed to receive from him, do we find ourselves doing everything else but seeking to receive from him? And the honest truth, the challenge here is that for some of us, it might be our pride. We might not be willing to come and sit at Jesus's feet to receive from him because we don't have that humble spirit. We don't think that we need to receive his truth and his love and his power and all the other things that he gives to us. We might think we don't have much to learn. We don't have a need to receive from him. Other times, it's our hardness of heart. Our hearts have grown hardened and we have grown jaded. And we don't, even though we know we are welcomed and we, that God wants us to receive from him, we don't think he's actually going to pour out anything onto us. We don't think he's actually going to pour out any truth or any meaningful peace in our lives or any power in our lives. We've gotten jaded. We have allowed doubt to take over. Or others of us, we are sadly mistaken. We think that because we know that we are welcome, we think that that's the same thing as obedience and being there to receive from God. We think that knowing that we're allowed to receive from him is just as good as actually receiving from him. And that's so not the case. If we go back to the example of food, it's like knowing that food is available and then actually eating that food. It's a huge difference, right? And yet we're satisfied with that spiritually. Knowing that we're allowed to eat, we're satisfied with that rather than actually eating and receiving and being filled spiritually in the presence of God. And so when we if that's us in that place, then we have to be able to acknowledge that, man, we know that God welcomes us to receive from him, but we haven't been seeking to receive from God. And we have to acknowledge the reasons for that and repent of that and own up to that sin, whether that it's pride, whether it's apathy, whether it's whatever it is, that we have to own up to that. Similarly, some of us may say, of course, we're not supposed to count other people out. Of course, Jesus cares about the marginalized, or Jesus cares about people who are different from me. But again, the question is, how is that lived out in your life? Why is it that you distance yourself from sharing about Jesus to people who are different from you? Why is it that you are so hesitant to welcome and embrace those who are, maybe they're super rowdy, unlike you. Maybe they're super quiet, unlike you. Maybe they're older or younger than you. But why is it that you don't welcome people into our community? You don't welcome people, to know God even though you say you know that God welcomes them? You know, is it possible that even though we know it in our heart, in our head, that our hearts are hardened, that we lack compassion? Is it possible that even though we know it in our head, we actually doubt that, yeah, I mean, technically God would welcome people like that, but I don't think he would actually welcome that person? And there's a challenge for us to say, no, if it is true that God welcomes anyone who humbly turns to him, and if it's true that it's by God's grace that he gives us the humility to turn to him, then it could really be this literal person who is in a category that I would normally think God wouldn't receive. That person, God is able to and willing and wanting to receive him. And therefore, I am going to pray for them. I'm going to share with them. I'm going to invite them. And so there's this challenge for us, even if we know that we're not supposed to count other people out, even if we know that we're not supposed to count ourselves out, why is it then that we end up still doing those things? And as we acknowledge that, as we realize those things, we have to bring them before God and say, God, help me so that that my life would be in line with what I know and believe about you. And so that's the first misconception, the first wrong assumption that Jesus confronts is our wrong assumptions about who is allowed to receive from him. The second wrong assumption that Jesus confronts is our wrong assumptions about the importance of receiving from him. And we see that as he shows us that receiving from Jesus is our top priority. As we continue on in the passage, we see that receiving from Jesus is our top priority. In verses 40 to 42, this is what it says. And she, Martha, went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here we see that Martha has wrong assumptions and she has some wrong conclusions that she's dealing with. We see that primarily in verse 40, where again she says, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. We see here some of her wrong assumptions and conclusions. The first one is that serving is her priority in the presence of Jesus. She has the wrong assumption that serving is her utmost priority in the presence of Jesus. Now, I want you to note here, you know, that again, Martha has welcomed Jesus into her home, and that is admirable. It's a good thing. Nothing in the passage would say that that's disingenuous. Martha also wants to serve Jesus. Also admirable. It's also a good thing. Thirdly, Martha is willing to ask for help in serving, which is also admirable. She knows she has some limits. She knows that she needs help and she can't do everything by herself. That's also admirable. I know some of us right now, as we hear that, we're like, wow, that's true. Martha knows when she needs help and she's not afraid to ask for it. You know, that's a good thing. And so Martha is exhibiting these good traits. So I don't want you to write Martha off as some sort of bad side character, but there are these genuinely good traits that Martha is exhibiting. But what we see here is that in her desire to serve, that has been turned into something that becomes a distraction. The word here, when it says that she was distracted by many things, you know, that the literal meaning of that is that she was drawn and dragged away, right? And what we see here is that her assumption is that serving is her utmost priority when it comes to her being in the presence of Jesus. And that assumption actually ends up distracting and dragging her away from receiving from Jesus. You know, what it seems to me here is that, again, it's not explicit, but it seems like Martha genuinely wants to host and honor Jesus. And that is a great thing, because unlike some other situations where people don't honor and don't host Jesus well, Martha here is wanting to make sure that he is treated well as an honored guest in her home. That is a good thing. You know, and throughout this passage, if you notice, you know, the Luke the author and Martha refer to Jesus as Lord. You know, and it implies that this is how Martha is thinking about Jesus, and this is how Martha is trying to treat Jesus as Lord. But Jesus, the issue is that Jesus is a Lord unlike any other Lord. Right? Perhaps Martha thinks Jesus as just a standard ruler, master, rabbi, teacher. She just assumes that he is like every other authority figure or power out there. That when they would enter into a space, they would, you know, the first thing that Jesus would be focused on would be on being served and being shown respect. Maybe that's what she thought Jesus was like. That like every other Lord, that he would have wanted and demanded that the first thing be that he be served well. You know, fortunately for us and fortunately for Martha, Jesus is not a Lord like that. Right? We've visited this before many times, but in Matthew 20, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is not like the other lords who come to be served, but Jesus is a Lord who comes to serve. And Mary, she has not realized that yet. She thinks that Jesus is a Lord who has come to be served. This is her wrong assumption. The second wrong assumption she makes is that she assumes that Jesus does not care that she is struggling. You see that because she opens her interaction with, "Do you not care? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve?" You know, her line of thinking is probably something along the lines of, you know, "I have this important thing to do, serving, and I need help with it, but Mary and Jesus, neither of them seem to be doing anything about it. Therefore, they must not care." Right? That's the line of thought that is probably happening with Martha here. You know, her wrong assumption about what her priority is has now led to a wrong conclusion about Jesus's character and about Jesus's relationship with her. And lastly, her wrong assumption here is that she assumes that what she needs right now is help to better serve Jesus. You know, first she has this wrong assumption about her priorities that leads to wrong conclusions about Jesus's character and the nature of his relationship with her. And lastly, it leads her to this wrong solution that she is proposing, right? She thinks that what she needs is someone to come help her serve. She thinks that the best solution is for Mary to come, get off her lazy bum, and help Martha serve. That's the solution she came up with because she had this wrong assumption that she starts with. You know, she could have had other solutions to this problem, right? She could have asked Jesus to empower her to serve the way that she thought she was supposed to. She could have asked Jesus to come back tomorrow so she would have had more time to get things ready. I mean, but regardless, her solutions would have all centered on this wrong assumption that her priority with Jesus was to serve him, right? And so these are the wrong assumptions that she has, and we see that as the story continues, Jesus corrects her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." And Jesus corrects her, and basically he says that more than anything else that Martha is focused on, receiving from Jesus is what is necessary. That is what he's saying. More than anything else that Martha's focused on, receiving from Jesus is what is necessary. Right? He's so gentle in this correction. Like I mentioned, you know, Martha seems to genuinely want to serve the Lord here. And God, Jesus is so gentle in confronting these wrong assumptions. He says, "Martha, Martha, you know, you're anxious about all these things. But really, what you should be focused on, really the thing that is good, is sitting and listening at my feet, the way that your sister Mary is doing." It's similar to what Jesus has said before, has said in other places, like in John 15:5, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." The same way that he says in John 15:5, "You can do nothing apart from me. You have to abide in me." He says here, "Hey, there are many other things you're anxious about, but the thing that you need is to sit at my feet, to listen to my teaching, receive my truth, receive my love, receive my power, and receive from me." That is what you need. And that's how Jesus corrects us. And as we see that, as we see Jesus correct Mary's wrong assumptions, we are challenged to invite God into our lives to confront your wrong assumptions and conclusions that you have about him and about your priorities. We have to invite God to confront your wrong assumptions and conclusions. There's three in particular that I want to point out. First, like Martha, we assume that our need to serve God is greater than our need to receive from him. Let me say that again. For many of us, like Martha, we assume that our need to serve God is greater than our need to receive from him. Right? This is Martha's biggest mistake and wrong assumption. She thinks her need to serve God is greater than her need to receive from God. It's interesting, right? She welcomed Jesus into her home for some reason, and probably received this teacher, this rabbi, to receive something from him. But she has forgotten, and she thinks her need to serve Jesus is greater than her need to receive from Jesus. I want you for a moment to imagine that you've invited some friends over from dinner. Maybe they're best friends from high school, maybe they're friends from college, or maybe they're friends from work. It doesn't matter. Imagine that you invited some friends over for dinner, and right before they're supposed to show up, like minutes before they're supposed to show up, suddenly your kitchen catches on fire. Just imagine, right before they're supposed to show up, your kitchen catches on fire. And as the fire starts to spread from the stove to the rest of the kitchen, to your living room, it goes up, the fire goes to your bedroom. As the fire starts spreading around your house, suddenly the guest that you invited comes over for dinner. They knock on your door, right? Like, knock, knock, knock. And so as the fire starts to rage all through your house, you open the door because they knocked. You open the door, and in that desperate moment, you choose to serve them lemonade and welcome them and host them in your house. Right? How ridiculous is that? Right? Like, how stupid. It's a stupid example, right? But that's what is happening here. Martha has invited Jesus, the Son of God, into her home. And in that moment, she has missed that there is a greater need for her to receive from Jesus than there is for her to serve and host Jesus well, right? It's like as if your place is on fire, right? Your need for help putting out the fire, your need to receive help to put out this fire is greater than your need to serve these dinner guests well, obviously. But yet, that's what's happening with Martha, and that's what happens with us. In our relationship with God, for some reason, we think that our need to serve him is greater than our need to receive from him. And let me burst your bubble here. We're like, yeah, of course, God demands that we serve him. And he does. He deserves our service. He deserves our worship. I mean, Jesus is, he should be honored and worshiped. But let me tell you, God does not need your service. He does not need your hospitality. He does not need those things anywhere near the way that you need him. He does not need you at all. And this is what I love about God. He tells you straight up. And through Paul in Acts chapter 17, it's what it says. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Right? Basically, Paul is saying, God don't need you. Okay? He is God of heaven and earth. He created everything. He doesn't need to live in that little Lego house that you built him that you call a temple. That's not worthy. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need your help, your service. Psalm 50 says it better. God directly says, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. That's what he says in Psalm 50. God does not need your service. You and I, on the other hand, we are in much need of God. And this is the crucial assumption that Martha got wrong, and it's the one that we often get wrong as well. Two other assumptions that I think we need to strongly consider when it comes to receiving from Jesus. Second one is that we assume that the demands of life are our top priority. So maybe it's not that you think serving God is the top priority, but it's that we assume that the demands of life are our top priority, right? And so it's similar because we have these priorities that are competing. And the reality is that all of us have demands on our time and our energy and our affection, right? Whether that's the demands of school and your classes, or the demands of work and your boss, whether it's the demands of your friends and your family, whether it's the demands to have a healthy life physically and spiritually and financially, mentally, whatever it is, there are countless demands on our time, our energy, and our affections. And some of these demands are super weighty and super important, right? Like being able to put food on the table, stewarding your closest relationship with your family and friends, you know, making the best use of the time God has given you. I mean, these are important things, demands that are on our lives, you know, keeping good care of our health, right? So that we can steward this body that God has given us. These are good and important things. And then we have, you know, demands that are maybe not as weighty or important, right? Like trying to get an 8-pack instead of a 6-pack, probably not that important. You know, trying to get a 100 instead of a 99, probably not that important in the big scheme of things. But regardless, right, we all have these demands on our time and our energy and our affection. And what happens is, this is the danger, is that with all the demands that life throws at us, and many of them being good and wholesome, what oftentimes happens, right, is that even though these things seem good and harmless, what happens is that what first started as wise and worshipful stewardship slowly, subtly turns into deadly and deceitful idolatry. And that's the reality that we have to confront about our hearts, is that we take the good and healthy demands that God wants us to steward well, the relationships, the time and opportunities, the things that we should be taking care of, we let those things go from something that we do in a worshipful, wise, stewarding manner into something that morphs into a sinful and idolatrous pursuit. And I think this is something that we have to be aware of. This is, I think many of us are caught in this right now. We were started off trying to work hard for the Lord. We started off trying to study hard for the Lord. We started off trying to build good families and marriages for the Lord. You know, we try to take care of our families for the Lord. And yet somewhere along the way, those have morphed into more idolatrous things. We just want a better career and reputation and recognition. We just want our families to be lavish and so secured that you stop trusting in God for security. You know, we start letting these good things morph into these idols. And it's so dangerous that Jesus talks about it multiple times, right? In Luke chapter 8, I mean, consider, this is one, I think for me, is one of the most vivid examples and warnings. Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Jesus gives us this image of people who received the Word of God, who enjoyed it for a time, and yet the cares and anxieties and worries and demands of life choked it out of them. And that is a danger that I think all of us face. Even as things that have started as good and worshipful pursuits can turn into these demands and desires and anxieties that choke out the spiritual life that we have. Right? Because we start getting more focused on them than receiving from God. Right? Jesus gives us this warning. Yo, these demands of life, they are important, but they are not your top priority. They will not satisfy. They will not protect forever. And so we're challenged to confront some of us that we have these assumptions that the daily demands of life are our top priority. Lastly here, and I think assumption that derails many of us from receiving from Jesus is that we assume that our best times receiving from Jesus were in the past. We assume that our best times of receiving from Jesus are in the past. I think that's the third assumption that derail many of us. Recently, I read this article titled, "The 10 Signs You're Trying Too Hard to Relive Your Glory Days in College." 10 signs you're trying too hard to relive your glory days in college. Let me just read you some of them, some of the signs. One of them says, you only tell stories about how great your college experience was. Another one says, college rivalries are fun without a doubt, but there is no need to take them to heart. And lastly, it says, for some reason, you can't get over the fact that the real world sucks. As I was reading some of these signs, I felt a little personally attacked. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh man, snap. Am I trying too hard to relive these glory days of college? Right. And I think many of us, we it's easy for us to picture someone who maybe they peaked in high school or they peaked in college and, you know, they're stuck back in those days. You know, for many of us, we might know someone who's like that. That might be us, you know. But when we think about people like that who are so stuck in the past and reliving their old glory days, I think, you know, many of the times we know, we acknowledge it's a little sad, right? It's a little sad that that person or us, we're so glued to the past. It's a little sad that they're stuck on this past version of themselves or past situation that has gone away and they're not really living in the present. And yet I think for some of us, we do this with our spiritual lives. Our assumption is our glory days of our spiritual lives were in the past. The glory days of receiving from Jesus are in the past. It was when I was in high school and that pastor was pouring out into our youth group. It was when I was in college and when I was, you know, experiencing all these things and learning about discipleship. The glory days were the when I was younger, you know, and I had more energy. And when I graduated from college, I had, you know, such a fervor for the Lord. Whatever it is, I think for some of us, this is the assumption that gets us tripped up. We think the glory days of our spiritual lives, we think the glory days of receiving from Jesus are in the past. Right, if we're honest with ourselves, do you feel like your best times of receiving from Jesus, that are they in the past? Do you doubt that God has more in store for you in the present and in the future? I think this trips up a lot of us when it comes to seeking to receive from Jesus in the present. And yet, listen to what Paul says in Philippians. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's not saying that he has no memory of the past. But what he's saying is that he is now in that moment. The past has passed. He is in this moment, in the present, pushing towards the future to what God has for him. This upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's That's so important because living in the past prevents us from living faithfully in the present. When we assume that the glory days of receiving from Jesus are in the past, that prevents us from seeing the real opportunities we have right in front of us to receive from Him. And in fact, to receive from Him perhaps in a different way than you did when you were in the past. That He has a different way that He wants to show His goodness, His love, His power, His truth, His peace, and His joy with you. And it's like the rest of life. There are things that, of course, were easier when you were younger, right? They were easier when you were younger. I mean, we could eat so much ice cream and not worry about a thing, you know? We could pull all-nighters and be fine. Yeah, of course, those are good things. Those are memories that are worthwhile to keep. It's fun to celebrate those things. But now there's new things in this season of your life right now, new ways that God has given you to enjoy Him, to know Him, to rely on Him, to trust Him. Richer ways. And it's harder. But actually, the fact that it's harder may be what makes it so awesome to say it's so hard and yet God is still able. God is still gracious. God is still good. And when we assume that our glory days are in the past, it prevents us from living faithfully in the present. And so those are some of the three assumptions I want us to confront. And maybe there's more. Maybe there's other assumptions that you have that are wrong about Jesus, that are wrong about receiving from Him. And I want to just generally encourage us. These verses have been an encouragement to me. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray through that. Pray with that heart to say, God, are there any other wrong assumptions you want to confront in me? The same way you confronted Martha, are there any other wrong assumptions you want to confront in me? And then lastly, consider how you will position yourself to receive from Jesus. Okay, consider how you're going to receive from Jesus. You know, for Martha and Mary, they could literally, physically sit at Jesus' feet to receive His teaching, to receive His truth, to receive His presence and fellowship. No, we can't physically, literally do that. And so, and therefore, how will you receive then from Jesus? How will you receive from God? Yeah, I'm sure many of us know that reading the Word and praying are the two top fundamental ways that we can receive from God. That we have, you know, the gracious opportunity to hear from God directly through the Word. That we have the opportunity to connect with Him through prayer and through the Holy Spirit that He's given us. That those things are actually, you know, even better, that we are blessed that we are able to do that, even though, and more than being able to be physically at His feet. But the challenge for, my challenge to you is this. Even though we know that it's that reading the Word and praying, you know, these are the fundamental ways, it's too easy for reading the Word and prayer to become just a item on your to-do list, an item on a checklist of things that you have to do every day. It's so easy for it just to become rote and routine and robotic. I think many of us have been there. Again, we start with great intentions, but man, it's difficult to meaningfully read the Word, to meaningfully encounter God in prayer. You know, my challenge for you is that because it's so easy for it just to become an item on your to-do list, is that before you read the Word, before you dive into prayer, just pause and take a deep breath, quiet your heart and your mind, and ask God to help you receive from Him as you read His Word or as you approach Him in prayer. Simple, short prayer. God, please help me to receive from You as I read today's passage. Open my eyes, open my heart, open my mind, everything to receive from You in Your Word. Or maybe before you pray, you just pray, God, please help me to receive from You during this time of prayer. That rather than just a laundry list of prayer requests that I place before you. May it help me to be quick to listen and to receive from you as I pray. That's all it takes, to just enter into that time with that posture and that mindset. It's my challenge for us for 2021 to have that kind of posture as we head into our times of prayer, as we head into our times in the Word. My encouragement is this. Do you know what you ate 97 days ago? Do you know what you ate for dinner 94 days ago? You know what you ate for lunch 17 days ago? You know, if you're like me, probably don't know. I mean, maybe you keep a log, so maybe you do know exactly what you ate, you know. But even if you don't remember what you ate, let me tell you this. Whatever you ate 17 days ago, 94 days ago, 97 days ago, whatever you ate for lunch, breakfast, or dinner, whatever you ate, it gave you the nutrition that you needed for that day, right? It gave you the nutrition you needed for that time. It may not have been memorable, it may not have been mind-blowing, but it still provided the sustenance you needed for that day, right? And not every meal you eat in 2021 will be a mind-blowing one. It's cool, I went to Korea, I had some good meals, I took pictures, right? But not every meal in 2021 is gonna be like the meals I had in Korea. Not every one of them is gonna be amazing and picture-worthy and memorable forever. And it's similar for us spiritually. Not every time you receive from God, it's not every time, every time's not gonna be a mind-blowing epiphany. Right? Every time spent with the Lord receiving from Him, not every time's not gonna be a spiritual five-star gourmet buffet time. Right? Sometimes it's just gonna be enough truth, enough encouragement, enough peace, enough power, enough joy for that day. You might not remember it 2 weeks from then, but it's gonna be, God will give you the sustenance you need to receive from Him in those times. And that's my encouragement. That's my encouragement. It might not be so memorable. Every time receiving from God may not be so memorable, but it doesn't make it any less important because God is using that time to nourish you and strengthen you. And so don't be discouraged when every time with God is not a buffet. You know, sometimes you get that buffet, sometimes you get Jimmy John's. You know what I'm saying? Spiritually, it's like that. But you need that nourishment, and God is gracious and generous to provide it as we posture ourselves to receive it. Which brings us back to the one thing for today, which is resolve to receive from Jesus every day this year. Resolve to receive from Jesus every day this year. In this passage, we talked about the two obstacles that Jesus confronts, right? We talked about the two obstacles that Jesus confronts that often keep us from receiving from Him. We talked about the wrong assumptions about who is allowed to receive and the importance of receiving, and how He shows us that all people are welcome to receive and that receiving from Him is our top priority. But you know, Jesus, even though He confronts those two obstacles in this passage, He's not just the person who confronts these obstacles and these wrong assumptions. He's not just the person who confronts these things, but He's also the one who makes it possible for us to receive from God in the first place. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be welcomed before God. Like, just like the rejection that Mary would have faced at the feet of any other rabbi, we would be rejected by God because of the sin. It would disqualify us from being in His presence. It would disqualify us from receiving His truth and His love and His fellowship. Without Jesus, we would be living in this deceitful ignorance that, like Martha, even with the best of intentions, we would be slaving away and anxious about serving, but distracted and stuck because serving in those ways would never end up actually pleasing God anyway. And without Jesus, we would be stuck not with the good portion, but we would be stuck with the lesser portion, feasting on these temporary delicacies of life, not knowing that we are forfeiting eternal treasure, inheritance, and wholeness in a life with God. But by God's grace, Jesus makes it possible, not just by confronting these obstacles and assumptions, but Jesus makes it possible himself to receive the fullness of God's love and his truth and his power and his promise, his peace, all of these things, all the things that are entailed in fellowship with him. Jesus makes it possible because he deals with the sin that separates us from God. Right? He takes our place on the cross so that no matter who we are, we would not be rejected before God, but we would be welcomed if we trusted in him. When we humble ourselves and turn to him and trust in him, that we would be welcomed instead of rejected. Right? And he confronts us so that we're not in ignorance. He confronts us with the magnitude and the consequence of our sin. Right? He shows us that our sin is so bad, it deserves the worst kind of condemnation and punishment. And it forces us to realize there is nothing we could do to make up for that. And it says, without God's forgiveness, we would be screwed otherwise. But he gives us access to that forgiveness by his own death. And then lastly, he gives us access to the greatest portion as people who are welcomed into the family of God, in the new life that we receive, and that is represented by his resurrection. I mean, Jesus, he's the one who makes possible receiving from Jesus every day. He's the one who makes possible receiving from God every day. And Jesus is inviting you and me today to receive from him, to humbly turn to him, and to humbly turn to him every day to receive in 2021. So how do we respond? First, acknowledge your reasons for not seeking to receive from God and repent. Again, for some of us, this is old news. We know we're supposed to prioritize receiving from God, and yet our lives show that we don't care that much about it, or that we are not convinced in our heart about it. We gotta acknowledge our reasons for not seeking to receive from God. For some of us, it might be ignorance. Maybe today is the first time you heard and realize that you need to receive from God. That's fine. You can confess, acknowledge that. God, I didn't know that. And repent. Turn away from that and turn to God and say, God, I need you. Help me to receive your forgiveness, your grace, your love in my life. Secondly, is to ask God to help you receive from him daily. Ask God to help you to receive from him daily. Like I mentioned before, God, in my times of prayer, my times in the Word, help me to receive from you daily. Give me the daily sustenance that I need from you. Ask God, believing that he is a good father who will give those good gifts to his children. As we close out, some of you might remember 2 years ago, on the first Sunday of 2019, I preached on how we must abide in Jesus. As we started that year, I preached from John 15, and I, talking about the vine and the branches and the pruning and the fruit. And, you know, for those of you who don't remember, or for those of you who weren't there, I specifically bought an orchid. I don't know if you remember this. I specifically bought an orchid to demonstrate what it's like to prune stems and branches that are not bearing fruit, and showing, the other parts that are fruitful. And I don't know if you know, but after that sermon, I actually decided to keep that orchid. And for the past 2 years, I've been watering it almost every week, just so that I would be reminded regularly that if I want to bear fruit, if I want to bloom, I need to receive from God. I have to abide in him. And by God's grace, that plant is still alive today. And it's still alive, and it's actually even bearing, it has bared new flowers over the past 2 years. And before I left to Korea, I took a video of that orchid just to show you that I've been pruning it and how there's new stems that are growing for this year, just to show you that that we have to receive the nutrients in order to grow, but as I took a video, it was kind of sad because the two new stems that were growing, they didn't have any flowers on them. And so they were just kind of these bare stems that were kind of like stubby and nothing was going on. But amazingly, when I came back today, I found that over the last 3.5 weeks that I was in Korea, that the new flowers had started to bloom on the orchid. And so just think about this. Even though I didn't know when this orchid was going to bloom, as this orchid received sunlight and water and nutrients from the soil, in God's timing, it did bloom and it's now bearing new fruit. Right? And it's like it says in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Just like this orchid that is now unexpectedly blooming, God wants you to bear fruit in your life. God wants to be glorified in the fruit that you bear this year in 2021. And right for this orchid, it could not have borne fruit. It could not have bloomed these flowers if it didn't receive sunlight, water, and nutrients. And we learned this all in school, I believe, right? The orchid would not have bloomed. It would not have grown flowers without receiving sunlight, water, and the nutrients. Simply, you can't bear fruit without first receiving. You can't bear fruit this year in 2021 without first receiving from God. But thankfully, God graciously gives us truth, power, love, fellowship in Jesus Christ so that you can bear fruit for his glory in this year. And that's why we have to be resolved to receive from Jesus daily so that we may bear fruit for your own good and for God's glory this year. As we close out our time, I'm just going to invite us to spend a moment in prayer. And let's come before the Lord and just humbly say, God, I want to receive from you this year. I want to receive every day from you this year. Help me confront all the reasons why I don't seek to receive from you and instead replace that with the humility and a dependence that every day I can come before you seeking to receive from you because I need it. And so just for the next minute or so, let's spend some time coming before God, praying and confessing that we need to receive from him. Maybe there's a specific thing you need to receive. Maybe you need to receive more of his power, his love, his truth, his peace, his joy. Maybe there's a specific aspect of fellowship with God that you're saying, God, please help me to receive more of that from you this year. Or whatever it may be, however it may be, let's spend the next 2 minutes asking God, help me to receive from you. So let's just do that for 2 minutes on our own as we continue in this time of response. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we ask that, like we see in this passage, you would graciously confront the wrong assumptions we have about receiving from you, and shape and mold our hearts so that daily, God, we would seek you to receive from your hand what you have to give, and that you would allow us to receive, like Mary, your truth, your teaching, your fellowship, everything else that is entailed in being in Christ. Lord, we pray this year we would be resolved to receive. Lord, help us to continue to work through the areas of our hearts that are resistant to that. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would soften us, God, so that we would find ourselves daily, God, at your feet, ready to receive from our good and gracious and kind and generous Father. Lord, we pray that as we receive, that you would also work powerfully within us to bear fruit that will glorify you. Lord, I pray just particularly, God, in our individual personal lives, may we bear fruit that glorifies you. God, perhaps in ways that we doubted earlier, perhaps in ways that we were afraid of earlier, God, help us to glorify you. And Lord, we pray as a church, God, that we would glorify you as we receive from you, Lord. So we thank you for being with us in this time together. We pray you would take this word of yours and plant it in our hearts, and that it would also bear fruit as we receive from you, God, and walk with you, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close out our time singing this song of worship together.